We magnify your name. For the awesome works you've done, and for the gift your only Son. Oh Lord, we magnify your name, Jesus.
Oh Lord, we magnify your name.
We magnify.
Atmosphere. The presence of the Lord is here. Oh, the presence of the Lord is here. The Spirit of the Lord is here. The Spirit of the Lord is here. I feel it in the atmosphere. The Spirit of the Lord is here. Spirit of the Lord is here. The power of the Lord is here. Can you feel it? The power of the Lord is here. I feel it in the atmosphere. The power of the Lord is here.
Can you feel it?
risen in this house tonight. Hallelujah. Not up and out of you, so he shut it up and out of you. Rabba shata yakala liyasa la up and out of you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Everything you need, healing, power, and victory. So it's all up to you. Whatever you need him to do, just trust him and believe it. In my faith, you can receive. I can.
I can feel the presence of the Lord, and I'm gonna get
my. When you gonna get
right now?
Hey.
I can feel the presence of the Lord,
and I'm gonna get. Hallelujah! I believe it's right here. What a mighty God. Come on, what a mighty God we serve. The song said angels bow before him. All heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God. What a mighty God. What a mighty God we serve. Praise the Lord. Ezra chapter 4. Going to pick up where we left off this morning in Ezra, and we're making our way through the Old Testament, and we're enjoying hearing from the Word of God from the ancients, and the hand of God was upon them for a specific purpose and in a specific time, but the Word of God is eternal, and it is bread for whoever will eat it. Praise the Lord. And we're eating of Ezra tonight, and it's good for us in 2005. Ezra 4, and beginning in verse 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, and then verse 4, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, the king of Persia, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, who is also Artaxerxes or Xerxes. In the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And down to verse 17. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor, and to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of the company or their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace and at such a time. The letter which you sent unto us has plainly been read before me, and I commanded, and search has been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein, and there have been mighty kings over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll and tribute and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded, and another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that you fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Everybody say praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give a shout of thanks unto God for his word forever settled in the heavens. We're glad, oh God, tonight to handle your word. We're glad, mighty God, tonight to know your name. We're glad, oh God, to be privileged to handle the immutable word of the living God.
Everybody say praise the Lord. So good to have all our guests in the house. And again, let me commend the church for a job well done in the celebration of Dawson and Melody's wedding. The organization of it and the implementation of the plan, and all of you that were there hands-on, and all of you that were involved with the preparation of the food and the decoration. You did a wonderful job, and you were a wonderful testimony to your regard for this young couple and the wonderful occasion of their wedding. And I want to thank you and tell you you're a wonderful example of Christianity when you're serving others. And it is the heart and the nature of the kingdom of God to be a servant. When God came to earth in the form of a man, he came as a servant. He will come as a king, but that's in the kingdom to come. But he came first as a servant. And if you want to be like Jesus, you got to come down off your throne and take off your crown and yield yourself to the humility and the servitude of the kingdom of God. And everybody say, praise the Lord. Turn to your neighbor, shake him a little bit, and say, resistance is good for you. Now, they're called back to the land. They've been in captivity for 70 years. Now they're going to rebuild the city. They will rebuild the temple and the walls thereof. And one of the walls is yet standing today. And you can go to Israel and you can see that ancient wall that's been touched by millions for thousands of years. And they're going back to build that. And God has stirred the heart of a pagan king by the name of Cyrus. And Cyrus made a decree, and now they've risen up. And he's stimulated people that will provide their needs and pay the bills and finance the journey and the project to rebuild the city and the walls. And it is God's time. And God is ready to restore, and it's all things have come together, and the time of punishment and judgment has run out. The 70 years are over, and the way is prepared before them, and God is ready to restore them. And now, as we move out of those chapters, we enter into a time of resistance. God is in favor of it. The people want it to happen. It is prophesied that it will happen. And so everything looks like it's in order. And now there's resistance. Now it begs a question. If God's for it, and I'm for it, and the Word of God tells about it, and I seem to be standing in the perfect order and will of God, why am I having all of hell break loose in my life? Why am I having all this resistance? Trying to make my way back to God. Trying to get my life together. Trying to put my house together. Trying to please God by responding to his word. I've put aside the trash I was involved with. I've cut off the old friends. I've stopped lying and cheating and whoring, and I've got myself back in a place where I can live for God. Now that I've gotten started, I'm hitting a brick wall. I can feel the pressure of resistance, and I know I'm doing right, and I know God's in favor of it, and I know that I've heard from God. But now there's resistance. Everybody say praise the Lord. But I've come to tell you tonight, resistance is good for you. And resistance doesn't stop the plan of God. For a fact, resistance is a part. It's built into the plan of God. And you'll never do anything for God. You'll never do anything worthwhile and not meet with fierce resistance. Because the moment you step up and say, I will, by the power of God, all of hell hears it, and they stand up to defy you, and they are built by God for that function. And for that purpose. Chapter 4 and verse 1. The word of God begins there. When the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that they had come to rebuild the temple. In verse 2 they said, let us join together with you. They wanted to come and join together and thereby compromise the effort. Because they weren't their friends. And they weren't trying to compliment them and to add to them and add value to the project. They had come to slow it down and ultimately destroy it. And the best way to do it is from all on the inside. Isn't it amazing that nobody on your job has talked to you about God? But the day you decide you're going to live for God, everybody on your job becomes a preacher. Isn't it amazing? Nobody in your family has tried to influence you for good. Nobody's tried to influence you for righteousness. But now you're trying to live for God. And now everybody's telling you how it ought to be done. Nobody talked to you about it before. But now everybody's a theologian. Now everybody's a scholar. They want to join with you. But the answer of the people of God was, what have we to do with you? You're not a part of this. They said, oh yes, we are. We seek God as you do. And we've been sacrificing to him all the while you've been gone. But that's not true. They haven't been. I'm a Christian. I'm serving God just like you're serving God. Here, let me tell you how it's done. Let me influence you a little bit. I see you got a project going here. You're trying to build up your life, reclaim your life in the kingdom of God. Let me join together with you. The day you decide to live for God, they're going to come out of the wall work. Everybody's going to have something to say. And in verse 4, it said they weakened the hands of the people. And in verse 5, it says they hired counselors to frustrate their purpose, to blur their purpose, to make them get out of the vein of focus and clarity that they were operating in. And they hired people to do this full time. I've met some people I felt like were hired to frustrate the purpose of God. I said, they got to be on payroll. Nobody's going to be this dedicated to a project unless they're being paid for it. Well, my word, every day, whenever I talk to them, they never say anything good. It's always negative. It's always a sad song. It's always finding fault with the people of God. It's always telling me what's wrong and never what's right. I'm thinking somebody's got to be paying this person. Nobody can be that negative, just in a natural sense. They hired counselors to frustrate their purpose and to try to deter them from building that temple. Something there is that hates the temple of God. Something there is that hates the holy city and the people of God and the building up of the kingdom. As sure as you live and breathe, as soon as you lay a hand to it, that something begins to rise up all around you and try to build a barricade and thwart the purpose of God in your life. And resistance begins to manifest as soon as you lay a hand to the work of God. In chapter 4, verse 6 through 16, they sent a letter to the king Ahasuerus, or Artaxerxes. He's the primary player there in the book of Esther. They write a letter to him, and they say, these men down here in this city, Jerusalem, they're rebuilding this temple. You got to listen to this king. There have been kings of old here that were dominant in the area, and they were champions among these people. You let these people build this place up, and you won't get another tax dollar from this place across the river, because they'll shut this down, and they'll begin to rule. They'll start taxing people around them. And the king said, well, you better get them to hold off, because I don't want to do anything that's going to hurt our tax base. And he told them to shut down the work. They were working the political angle. They were talking it up. They were always talking about how bad it. Let me tell you something. You, with your good report, you don't get your shoes on good in the morning. But a backslider with a bad attitude is maligning everything God ever thought about doing. My God, they get together. I'm leaving that church. I'm not going to live for God. And you find them down at the bar room with other backsliders. They can't get away from it. And you find them down in a home with other backsliders. They can't get away from it. They all gather together because they have a purpose in their heart. They've got to talk down the things of God. You with your good report, you should talk so much about the goodness of God as they do spew their negativism about the people. These guys were working the political angle. They were writing letters to the president and the Congress and the King Artaxerxes, and they caused the work to be stopped. And the work stopped. Now, this was the will of God. God had called them. God had stirred the heart of Cyrus the king. He had gotten a kingly decree. He had financed the program. He had it all laid out. It was exactly as God desired. And yet they met resistance. And in that resistance, the work came to a screeching halt. It's like the wife of the patriarch And they prayed for children because thus far Isaac hadn't had any kids, and they were praying for kids, and Rebecca was barren, but God heard their cry and God blessed them, and she was pregnant, but not just with one, she had twins in there. And she came back to ask God what the problem was, because she was having a war on the inside of her. Oh, I don't know what it's like. I'm just imagining. She goes to seek the face of God, and she says, "If it be so, why am I thus?" Which being translated means, if this is a blessing from God, if this is a good thing, why am I having a war on the inside of my womb? And the word of God came to her and said, there are two peoples within you, two natures. They're going to be Jacob and Esau, and those two are going to come out fighting. Esau's born first, and Jacob grabs his ankle and said, no! They start with a conflict. And that story is a type of your flesh and your spirit. And they're always at loggerheads, and they're always striving. The flesh lusts against the spirit lusts against the flesh. Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I wouldn't do, those are the things I want to do. And who's going to deliver me from this body of sin? Universal and comprehensive. And all the way through the history, the timeline of mankind, that struggle has been going on. And now resistance is rising up, and it's the will of God, and it's the purpose of God, and it's the right thing. But I'm having a problem in my life. And why is that? The reason is because God's planted that resistance factor into his system and into his kingdom. And you'll never do anything for God without resistance. And men like rivers follow the paths of least resistance. And God knows that. And so God calls out the quitters and calls out the faint of heart. And you won't live for God if you've got a weak heart for the things of God. If you've got a limited passion for the things of God, you won't live for God, because the first day you decide, the resistance is going to rise up. God's not going to give you a rose-strewn pathway like we saw at the wedding yesterday. God's not going to give you that. God's going to give you thorns and thistles, and you're going to have to make it. You're going to have to desire it. You're going to have to want it more than you want anything else. And God's going to know. And your friends are going to know. And hell is going to know. And the demons are going to know. And you're going to walk with a steely resolve, looking in the mirror at the man in the mirror, and say, today we're living for God. David said, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. He said that before he knew what the weather forecast was. He said that before. He didn't say that after the day had already come and gone. He said, I'm going to praise you for the day that's coming. How can he do that? He's got a steely resolve down inside his spirit. He's got a bulldog grip on the things of God. He's got a determination that won't let go. He's decided in his heart, whatever today brings, my joy won't be determined by circumstance. My experience won't be determined by other people. But I've made it up in my mind that I'm going to live for God. And I'm going to drink deep of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to have what God has promised me. Clap your hands. Lift your voice. If you love him, tell him tonight. If you're going to live for him, shout it tonight. Nobody can do this for you. Nobody can make this decision for you. But if you make up your mind, nobody can turn you around. There's going to be resistance. And when the work stopped, the preacher started preaching. Chapter 5, Haggai and Zechariah started preaching. And they stirred up the people. Come on. Paul says it's by the foolishness of preaching. It's abject foolishness. I feel foolish sometimes. I'm yelling at you, don't go to hell. Please live for God. That's stupid. This is a stupid job. The Bible says so. It's foolishness. You ought not have to beg people. You ought not have to encourage people not to go to hell. But we're depraved. We're fallen. We're part of the disaster in the garden. And until we get that new nature, it's always going to be Esau in us rising up. And here the preacher rises up and says, We've come to do a job. Let's do it. Come on. He's the good coach. He's the promoter. He's the instigator. He says, come on. Let's lay our hands to the work. Let's say no to the resistance. Let's rise up in the call of God. And let's yield ourselves to what God's word has declared. Stirred up the people to work. In chapter 5, verse 2, the work started again. God, I'm so glad God sent me a preacher. I'm so glad for all the preachers that have been in my life. I am so glad that my pastor opened up the pulpit and I heard Brother Billy Cole and I heard Brother Lee Stone King and I heard old Brother R.E. Johnson and I heard old Brother Gamblin. My God, I heard Brother C.G. Weeks say, put it like a frontlet between your eyes. Write it on the doorpost. Write it on the backs of your hands. Tell them when they rise up. Tell them. My God, I'm so glad for the preachers in my life. I hear them in times of resistance. I hear them. The word of God is down in my heart. Some of those men have gone on to be with God, but I still hear their voice when I come up against resistance, and I've watched them walk through it, and I know I can walk through it. I thank God for the prayer warriors I've heard praying in an old apostolic prayer room. Some of them have gone on to be with God, but I still hear their prayers, and I feel the effect and the impact of their prayers. My God, resistance is a given, but I've seen people walk through it, and I know that I can walk through it too. Resistance is a given, but I've heard the word of the preacher, and I've got faith to believe God. When the day begins, you can make an affirmative statement. I will rejoice and be glad in it. The work begins in verse 2. And in chapter 5, verse 8, there's a challenge. And there's a response. And I love their response. And so we'll read it tonight. Chapter 5, and beginning in verse 8, the work started again. They came back to him and they said, who are you and what are you doing? Why are you ignoring the word of the king? The king said, stop this work. And in verse 8, be it known to the king that we went to the province. They're telling on him again. Of Judea to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones and timbers laid in the walls. And this work goeth fast on and prospers in their hands. And we asked those elders and said unto them, thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee that we might write their names and tattle on them of the men that were chief of them. And thus they returned us answer saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. My God, that sounds and feels good. Why don't you try that? We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. Oh, you ought to stand on your feet to say that. We are the servants of the God of heaven and of earth. Who are you to be doing this work? Who are you to be acting like this in the house of God? Who are you to be witnessing at your school and on your job? Who are you to be walking in faith? I am the servant of the God of heaven. And come on, you need to know who you are. You've got to have a fix on your identity. If you don't know who you are, you won't stand for anything. If you don't know you're a married man, you'll be an adulterer. Married men acting like teenage boys. What's the problem? You don't have a fixed identity. You don't know who you are. First thing the devil told Jesus when they met in the wilderness, if thou be the Son of God, he's questioning his identity. Because if he can question your identity and get you to question it, well, maybe I'm not right. Maybe I'm not saved. Well, Sally, maybe I'm not married. Maybe I'm not as married as I thought I was. Brother Cornwell's cure for that is buy her a deer rifle and teach her how to use it. Sorry, I'm married. My wife's got a 30-06, knows how to use it. But you understand, if you don't know who you are, you're subject to weakness. and if you don't know that you are the servant of the God of heaven and earth, if you do know that, don't you understand the power of the ambassador? Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ. Don't you understand the power of the embassy? Wherever that emissary of the United States goes, there's a little piece of the United States under his feet. He's immune to the laws of any land. There are U.S. Marines at the gate of that embassy. Wherever he lodges, that's a little piece of the USA. And if you come against it, you've come against our whole nuclear arsenal. I want you to know that if you belong to God, and you know that you belong to God, the angels of the Lord are encamped round about you. The promises of God are yes, and they're amen. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and all things work together for good to those that are called of God according to his purpose. Oh, clap your hands unto him. Now look at your neighbor and say, I am the servant of the God of heaven and earth. Some of you won't. Some of you are embarrassed by that. But my God, it's the greatest calling in the world to be a child of God. Who are you? Who do you think you are? I am a servant of a God of heaven. Why are you doing like that? How do you dare have that much victory and that much joy? I am a servant of the Most High God of heaven and earth. Praise the Lord. That's who they said they were. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago when a great king of Israel built it and set up. They knew who they were, and they knew their purpose. They had a vision, and they wouldn't be shaken. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we build up the great house of God that was builded long ago. Praise God. My God, what a banner for the apostolic church. Who do you think you are getting crosswise of all Christianity? We are the servants of the Most High God, the God of heaven and earth. Where do you get off living so differently and rejecting your culture at large? We're building up the house that was built long ago. 2,000 years ago, on the day of Pentecost, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing, mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. Cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Listen, don't you know that's passed away? You can't have that anymore. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And we're building up the house that was built long ago. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Clap your hands unto him. Are you glad that you're the servants of the God of heaven and earth? Isn't it rich to be the servants of the God of heaven and earth? Isn't it a blast to be the servant of the God of heaven and earth? Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated, but I don't care. I don't care if you rush the pulpit. I don't care if you shout and scream. Who are you to behave like this? My God, that's what I thought. He's a servant of God of the heavens and the earth. What are you doing in that house? We're building up the house. We're building up the house. His house that was built long ago. I'm in a frenzy. I can't stop. Collect yourselves. Praise the Lord. They knew who they were. They knew what the purpose was, what the focus was. They had great clarity. They had great resistance. But the surest cure for resistance is to know who you are, have a fixed identity, and to have a fixed purpose about who you are and what your part, your place is in the kingdom of God. Sister Biscotta, who are you? I saw you yesterday with those little bell ringer boys. They were acting pretty straight and pretty normal until you came along, and you were like, ah! You're over here today, and we've got unsuspecting visitors that are bringing their children over there, and you're our Sunday school superintendent. Half a bubble, three quarters of a bubble off. Where do you get off telling those kids what it takes to be right with God? Where do you get off teaching them about Jesus' name and Holy Ghost and holiness? Where do you get off? Who do you think you are?
I'm a servant of the Most High God. Hallelujah.
What are you doing over there? We're building up the house. We're building it up one little child at a time, one little soul at a time, one little mind at a time. Devil hates it. The world hates it. Don't you think for a minute they don't hate it. You cross them in their security blanket religion. I'm okay, you're okay, and everything's all right. Read the book. Who are you to say, I am a servant of the God of heaven and earth? What are you doing? I'm building up the house that was built long ago. And so being provoked by the letter from these rebuilding Jews, Darius, the king that had sent following king, Darius makes a search and utters a decree that gives them a green light again, chapter 6, and beginning in verse 6. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozani, and your companions, the Apharsachites, I would move if I were an Apharsachite, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. What did he say? What did Darius say? He said, get away from those people. Get your hands off that work. Stop bugging them. Let them build up that wall. Because I've read in the history, I've read in the archives of the kings that there was a decree from a king that told them to go build up that house. Get far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. You hear what's happening there? The authority of their enemies is having to tell them exactly what they need to do. The authority of the enemy is in compliance with the project that they're laying their hands to. He's agreeing with the kingdom of God and the word of God. If you will resist the resistance, if you'll press through the resistance, God will change the mind. He will change the direction. He'll change the strength of your adversary. Praise the Lord. Leave them alone. Moreover, I make a decree that what you shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. The enemies are going to start paying them to build the walls. The enemies are going to start paying them to build. That thing that was resisting you is now going to be turned around, and it's going to be your asset. That thing that was fighting against you, I'm telling you, God's going to hang the adversary on his own gallows. You give them these expenses that they be not hindered. And that which they have need of, young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat and salt and wine and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices. So now the enemy is going to have to come and help you, supply your needs. Bring what all that, let me tell you what, the most awesome thing in the world is when your enemy speaks well of you. The most awesome thing in the world is when you see God turn that hostile personality around, and now they're leaning on you and they're saying, what can I do to help you in your living for God? Some of you don't believe that. I'm reading it to you out of the book. Verse 11, and I made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon. The direct interpretation there is, let him be impaled on it. And let his house be made a dunghill for this. Well, shut my mouth. And the God that hath, now look at this prayer. He makes a decree. And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put their hand to alter and destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. God just took your whole impenetrable, unbelievable situation, and God just turned it upside down. It was an impenetrable wall, and he's made it a staircase to the next dimension. It was a fortress against you, and God has created something that you can utilize in your experience in God. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Now lift up your hands and say, for we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Do you believe that tonight? Lift up your hand and say, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Do you believe that that's the word of God tonight? Do you believe that God has made a way for you? Do you believe that God has called you to live for him and be a builder of the kingdom? Well, if that's true, how many of you are having some degree of resistance in your life right now? And how many of you is the enemy talking to you and said, well, if you were really a child of God, how many of you have heard your own cavernous doubt speaking up and saying, if you just quit trying to live for God so hard, all these problems would go away. If you just slow down and back off and cool off a little bit and just quit shooting your mouth off about what God can do. If you just do that, I'm telling you, all these problems will just kind of even out. Anybody been hearing that report? If all of this is good, if it be so, why am I thus? If this is the blessing of God and the calling of God, why am I having all this resistance? Now we see by the story and by the narrative that God can end it. God can solve it. God can turn it around. The question immediately is, why isn't God stopping it, solving it, turning it around? Because do you believe God's able? Yeah. Hey, God's able. Do you really believe God's able? Do you believe he can take care of your problem right now just like that? He brought him out of Egypt in 24 hours. He took Joseph out of prison and made him prime minister of Egypt in 24 hours. He can do anything with anybody. He can shut the mouth of your enemy and make him your supply. Why doesn't he? Why won't he? Why isn't he? Do you believe God loves you? That God does good to you? Put your chin out there for me, Brother Robert. Then this must be good for me. This impenetrable thing that I can't get over and I can't get around and I can't get under and I'm trying to do the work of God, and I know God is sovereign, and I know that this can't be in my way unless God has said yes. Now, don't make me do a disclaimer here about personal sin and failure. If you're living in sin, you're living like the devil, and you're having problems, you deserve it. It's par for the course. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's, man, I'm getting resistance. I must really be doing good. Well, go look in the mirror and get down the altar and seriously, sincerely, find out if you're doing good. But if you're doing right and you're doing good and you're living for God and you can't move that thing that's in front of you, know this, that it's by the hand of God and it's for your good. It's resistance born to make you mighty. Ezra's got adversaries. David's got brothers who say, why have you come to the battle, you little squirt? He's got a king that says, you're just a little boy. He's a big giant. David's got a wife. He's coming down Main Street. He's doing the Eagle Rock. He's worshiping God with all of his heart. He's magnifying God. And she says, you made yourself a fool today, David. Anybody that's ever done anything for God has had adversaries, has had resistance outside and inside. The apostles had the Sanhedrin. Every day they walked, every day they ministered, they were yanking them in before the council and saying, quit preaching in that name. They were turning Jerusalem upside down. People were getting the Holy Ghost by the thousands. And every day they were hazarding their lives. It never is a cakewalk to live for God. If you're doing anything for God, there's always going to be resistance. But it's not designed to stop you. And it's not designed to kill you. And it's not designed to hurt you. It's designed to make you mighty. Moses has a Pharaoh and a Jannes and a Jambres. Those are the priests of Pharaoh that threw their rods down and they turned into snakes too. Just like Moses and Aaron's rod. There's always a counterfeit. There's always resistance. You go to talking about it on the job, God will raise up a heretic on the job to come and withstand you. You say, that's God doing that? Absolutely. God will set the thing in force. God will raise up the resistance. And after you blow through on the other side, you'll know it was God. The devil will know it was God. Those that you're... Somebody say, praise the Lord. The resistance is a filter. Resistance is a necessity. It's a part of the process of God. Praise God. Jesus told his 12, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 11, 12. He said, guys, go over to the other side. And they all get in the boat. Get in the boat. This may take a while. You can. That would be two lines of six facing the same direction, about 3 feet apart, so that you can row without gouging your brother there. All right, row, row. We're not going anywhere fast. Need a drum beat. Jesus is on the mountain and he's watching these guys. And they're going and doing what he said to do. Ellie, you're not getting anywhere unless you row. You guys don't look behind. You're going to be real frustrated. Why do I feel like I'm obeying God and feel like everybody's working against me? It's because they are. You're doing good. Jesus is watching them. And the Bible says a big contrary wind rises up. And they're rowing all night, but they're not going anywhere. They're just out in the middle of the sea. And he's watching them. He's been up there on the mountain praying, and he's watching them. They're doing what he told them to do, and he is the God of the wind. He is the weatherman. He is. So he sent the wind, and they're rowing all night long. Have you ever felt like you're doing what God told you, and you're not getting anywhere at all? I've been teaching this person a Bible study for 400 years. I've gone through the Bible study. I've been through the growth class. I've been working on him. I just happened to have fallen here in front of you, Brother Patrick. But I'm rowing and I'm rowing and I'm not getting anywhere. He's as dumb as he was when I started opening up the book. He's as worldly and resistant as he was when I first started teaching him. God, I'm just rowing. I'm doing what you told me to do, God. Why am I having all this resistance? Somewhere in the process, they're building muscles. Julius, you guys keep rowing. Brother Julius, come here. And lay out right here for me, okay? Okay. Now, you got to get out where folks can see you. But that's okay. I want you to bench press the air for me, okay? Okay. You tell me. How long? I mean, he's really working. How long is it going to be before Julius is Charles Atlas? Oh, ye of little faith. He's working. Look at him. He's working. Let me ask you now, is it hard? It's embarrassing, but it's not hard. It's easy. It's easy. Is he going to build a muscle? Is he going to do himself any harm? No, he's not going to hurt himself. He's not going to, because there's no resistance. There's no resistance. And grab the other end of this 400 pounds. Now this is 400 pounds, Julius. Ready? Okay, yours. Whoa! Julius just benched 400 pounds. What's going to develop the muscle? What's going to give him the strength? What's going to make a better man out of him? What's going to make him mighty in the kingdom? Without the resistance, he doesn't gain in strength. Without the resistance, he won't grow in God. All right, Atlas. Jesus is watching them, and they're fighting all night long. And he comes walking to them on the water. And he makes like he's going to go by. Walk right by them. And they thought they had seen a ghost. But it was Jesus. Came to them at the third watch in the wee hours of the morning. He came to them. They'd been working all night. But the Bible says immediately they were on the other side. Everybody say immediately. They were on the other side. They had worked. You can quit, fellas. Put it in port over here. Park the boat. Will Jesus tell you to do something and then resist you in your attempt to accomplish it? Yeah, because we're in school. We're in the Lord's gym. We're getting a workout. Can we have some music? Resistance divides between the keepers and the culls. I've seen a lot of people come and go, but I tell you who's living for God for the long haul? It's hard-headed people. It's people that say, I'm going to live for God. I don't care what happens. And I'll tell you this, if you're looking for a place to turn around, God will provide one. If you're looking for a place to go back, God will give you a place to go back. And the resistance by the hand of God will divide keepers, culls. Keepers, culls. Let's stand together. The resistance reveals your depth of commitment. It reveals your depth of passion. It promotes strength. And it reveals trust. Praise God. Can we all gather down around the altar tonight? Is that funny? No, I don't understand girls. Who are you? Servants of the God of heaven and earth. And what are you doing? Turn to your neighbor and say, who are you? Tell him.
Hey.
I've come too far.
Why don't you take somebody by the hand? Tell them, I am the servant of the God of heaven and earth.
Nobody told me never.
Tell them, come help me. We're going to build up the house that was built long ago.
Come on, sing it.
Sing.
I just came here,
but now.
Somebody needs to press up against the resistance. Somebody needs to say, I'm not going to turn back. I'm not going to slow down or give up or back up. The Lord. Sister Deborah Brown, how long have you been living for God now?
24 years.
24 years. And I know it was always easy. She had it made, never had a problem in her life. Somebody always providing every need. Why, she hadn't had to work a day in her life. If you believe that, you don't know her and you got bricks for brains. She stood when nobody would stand for her. She's brought her little ones to the house of God. I've never seen a more even-tempered saint of God. I know who she is. She's a servant of the God of heaven and earth. And she's building up the house that was built long ago. We could talk to elders around here tonight. These that have been here for a long time, they've seen hundreds of people make a run at living for God. And they've seen a lot of places where they could have turned back. A lot of places where they could have turned around. But they made up their mind a long time ago. I know who I am. I know what the purpose and the calling of God is. Hallelujah. I want you to turn to your neighbor. Lay your hands on them. One-on-one if you can. If you're a third wheel, join up there. And I want you to tell them, I'm the servant of the God of heaven and earth. And I'm about to pray for you. I'm going to build up the kingdom in your life.
I don't.